it's my honor this morning to introduce a special guest. And I told you earlier, I've been trying for a couple of years, but trying to get through his staff. And you were always busy. You always travel around the world. We're just delighted to have you this morning. Father Frank Pallone is one of the most prominent pro-life leaders in the world. Originally from New York, he was ordained a Roman Catholic priest in 1988 by Cardinal John Connor, and dedicated his entire life and ministry to ending abortion. In 1993, he requested and received permission to serve as the National Director of Priests for Life, which under his leadership has become the largest Catholic organization focused on ending abortion. I'm going to skip down through this long play, but he also served on pro-life and Catholic advisory boards of both President Trump's election campaigns in 2020, was national co-chair of Pro-Life Voices for Trump. We are honored to have you, and your question.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Praise the Lord. What a warm welcome. You know, just what we've experienced so far, meeting some of you for the first time, saying hello again to some of you that I've known for a long time, and then that beautiful brief time of prayer just now makes it already all worth it. But thank you for being here. Thank you for the work you do. I've been praying for the success of your meeting yesterday and, of course, the rest of this morning. And for those of you that I haven't been able to greet personally yet, just know I want to do so before we depart from this room to go to our next commitments. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you what a critical moment we are at right now. Yesterday I was privileged to pray on a national prayer call for the National Day of Prayer, organized by Dr. Ben Carson, and I said in my remarks on that call that I think this year's National Day of Prayer, and we can extend it to this meeting that you're having and this time of prayer, are indeed the most important ones that we've ever had, simply because of the urgency of the moment. As I travel around, and I do so from coast to coast to usually a few states a week, I've never heard more of our fellow citizens saying, and I'm sure you've had the same observation, that they've come to the conclusion that the political battles, the cultural battles, all the battles we're involved in right now are simply a battle between good and evil. The political battles are real. We have to pay attention, and you know better than anyone all the details and the mechanics of how politics works. But it's a manifestation of something deeper going on. There's a spiritual battle between good and evil. Really, it's also a battle between common sense and insanity. We have lost connection with truth. And, well, if you talk to mental health professionals, losing connection with reality, well, that's at the heart of the definition both of neurosis and ultimately psychosis. You break with reality. Brothers and sisters, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that means not simply that we look at him and learn from him. We can look at and learn from many people in history. We read their teachings. We try to follow their example. We're inspired by their words. We're moved by their sacrifices. And all of that is true when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. We do read his teachings and all others who have taught and preached about him. And we are inspired by his sacrificial service to his brothers and sisters and his teachings about God the Father. But being his disciples is so, so much more than that. And the reality of what it is essential for saving America at this point. And what is that reality? That he transforms us. That he is in us. I love when St. Paul says to us, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? And so many people who say, oh, well, yes, well, religion, I don't go to church, but you know, I'm a good person. But religion, our religion and the Christian faith is not simply about being a good person. It's about being a new person. It's not simply about living our human life in the best way we can. It's about sharing divine life. You and I have our human life, but we actually share in the life of God, enabling us to know things, to hope things, to do things, and to love in a way that is far beyond our human strength. You know, if somebody really understands the gospel, if somebody really grasps the teachings of Christ, if somebody really assimilates in their mind and heart what the commandments are and the high bar that Jesus Christ sets for us, understand the Beatitudes, understand the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to look at these teachings and you're going to say, but this is impossible. And many of our brothers and sisters across the nation, many of our fellow citizens, they do come to that conclusion. Oh, but this is impossible. You know, I'm not one of those saints. You know, there's some people, they're really holy people, but I'm just an ordinary Christian. There is no such thing as a call from God to be an ordinary Christian. No such thing. We are called to be saints. We are called to be deeply rooted in the life of Christ. We are called to have Christ as our everything. Not just as our first priority, but our everything, our very life. He's living in us. We're living in Him. We're transformed. And we're transformed because of a victory that He has won. You know, you and I, we know the battle. And you're discussing the battle in this meeting. You discuss the battle every day. And again, I thank you for that. We're with you in that battle. And before we finish, I want to tell you a couple of the practical ways that you can connect with us in this battle. But brothers and sisters, as disciples of the risen Christ, we are of the conviction that we're not just working for victory. And victory takes many forms, including political victory. We're not just working for victory. We are working from victory. Think about it. Jesus Christ is risen already. And we sang about it. It's so beautiful. I love this joyful, joyful, we adore thee. But what do we sing in the third verse? Ever singing, march we onward. Who are we? Victors in the midst of strife. Not victors after the strife. Look at what the hymn said. We're victors now. In the midst of strife. Why? Because the Word of God tells us why. You have already died with Christ. You have already been raised up with Christ. You are already seated in the heavenly places. And we read that word. We say, what are you talking about? I'm here in this rough and tumble, dark and confusing, insane world. And I'm seated already in the heavenly places? Yes, because Jesus said, those who believe in me have eternal life. Present tense. John chapter 6, among other places. You eat my flesh, drink my blood, hear my word, receive my spirit. What does he say? You have eternal life. And I will raise you up on the last day. There is an already, but not yet. You know, I think this is this applies to every facet of Christian life, but I think this is particularly helpful when it comes to us who are in the political battle. The already, but not yet. We've got the victory now. We're risen and seated with Christ even now. That's the source of our confidence. Not a fake kind of superficial confidence that ignores the reality of the battle or disconnects us from how bad things really are. No, but that fully embraces the truth of the situation that we're in, but embraces the fuller truth of the fact that we are victors already in the midst of strife. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the hope that the Spirit gives us. We are people living in the Spirit. The Spirit fills us. There are two aspects of that I want to leave with you today. One is the hope. The other is truth. I'll get to that in a second. But the hope, a couple of other scriptural passages that are so evocative of this. The raising of Lazarus. Remember what happened in John chapter 11. Lazarus had died. And Jesus takes some of his disciples and they go to visit Martha and Mary. They're basically having a wake service, right? And Martha and Mary and all their friends are weeping. And Lazarus is already in the tomb, and Jesus gets there. First of all, both Martha and Mary say to him that is something that is quite astonishing. And you can imagine if it were to happen to a wake that you went to, where the relative comes up to you and greets you and says, if you had been here, he would have never died. That's what they said to Jesus. To say something like that, you have to believe they have authority over life and death. And of course, in that case, they were right. If you had been here, my brother would never have died. But then, Martha says to Jesus, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask him. Brothers and sisters, those two words, even now. He had died. The finality of death. Something that everybody knows, that everybody wrestles with, that everybody fears. Even now, she said, she had the courage to stand up and look death in the face and say, no, you don't have the final word. Because I have faith in this man right here, who's the Son of God. So Lord, even now, he died. He was buried. He's in the tomb. Not one day, 4 days already. But even now, I believe, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Friends, isn't that what we need to be saying right now? We don't have a border anymore. We don't have a functioning government anymore that's constitutional. The Democrats are ripping up the Constitution and rewriting it every darn opportunity they have. Religious freedom, freedom of speech, thrown out the window. Peaceful pro-life people, that's my work, as you know, full-time. Peaceful, I know these people who were thrown in jail. Mark Houck, whose home was raided. I hope you saw the movie Police State, if not policestatefilm.net. We're living in a police state. This man is the most loving and peaceful man you want to meet. And his home is raided by the FBI one morning. He's hauled off in their custody. For doing what? For doing the very thing our founders defended the freedom to do. To pray publicly. To pray in front of a center that rips babies apart. Even now, Lord. Even now when things have gotten so bad. Even now when the left has just completely taken off the mask. And don't apologize. And they don't try to hide anymore. The extremism and the irrationality and the utter absurdity and the pure evil of what they do. That's why I love Mark Levin's book, The Democrat Party Hates America. Listen, if you haven't read that book yet, it's one of the best tools to prepare for this year's election and to pass on to our fellow citizens. But it's so true. And yet we say, even now, Lord, we can save America. Even now, we can end abortion. Even now, we can restore the greatness and the security and the freedom of this nation. Even now. That's one of the key verses, one of the key passages, John chapter 11. The other one is Lamentations 3. The book of Lamentations, as you know, written after the Babylonians, after the warnings of Jeremiah the prophet, who said the Babylonians are coming and it's not because of any political or military miscalculation, it's because you violated the covenant. They're going to come and destroy you. They're going to destroy the holy city, destroy the temple, take you into exile. And Jeremiah exemplifies the reward of the prophet because for speaking God's message, he gets thrown into a cistern. I think one of the most important lessons is the verse that says, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. And you know, if you work in the rough and tumble world of politics, you try to do what's right and you end up sinking into the mud, right? This is the reward we get as prophets and faithful disciples living in a crazy world. Nevertheless, and it came true. And the Babylonians did come and they destroyed the city, burned the temple, caused death and famine and destruction. And so the book of Lamentations is some of the most exquisite expression of human grief in all of literature. So it's a few chapters long. But the grief and the lamenting and the near despair. And because right in the middle of that book, Lamentations 3, we read these words. But this I will call to mind as my reason to have hope, And brothers and sisters, as I every time I read these words, I'm thinking about elections 2024. I'm thinking about the state of America today. Think about it in these terms as you hear this passage. He says, even now, I will call this to mind as my reason to have hope. The favors of the Lord are not exhausted. His mercies are not spent. They are renewed each morning, so great is his faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is good to the one who waits for him, to the one who hopes in him. It is good to hope in silence for the saving help of the Lord. What a beautiful verse. And he's sitting there, the prophet is, looking at the devastation of the city, looking at moms and their babies in the streets with nothing to eat or drink, and the temple, it's like the end of the world for them. But just like Martha and Mary said to Jesus, so the prophet said to God, even now, I will continue to hope. Because Lord, your favors to your people are not exhausted. And you and I say today, his favors to America have not been exhausted. His mercy hasn't run out. It hasn't run out. We know that we can invoke it again. And we're not invoking it as a shadow or an echo of what our founding fathers did when they invoked the Creator and the Judge of the world, and they entrusted to him their intentions and their sacrifices. As we read in our Declaration of Independence, they were very explicit about the God in whom they believed and in whom they trusted. And we're not dealing with an echo of that or a shadow of that. We have the very same God with the very same purpose for America and the very same love and the very same power, the very same providence, the very same truth. Just like at Pentecost when that Holy Spirit came, we're not dealing with an echo of the Spirit or a fraction of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you and I have received and can invoke again every day the very same Spirit with the very same power. Yes. The fullness of that Spirit. Don't settle for a thinking it's just a fraction. Oh, if we were only there in the day of Pentecost when those tongues of fire came down. Look at the courage. Those men who first were afraid and locked behind those doors because they thought the ones who crucified Christ would crucify them. And so they stayed inside. Now they went out and they proclaimed that gospel boldly in front of the very people who crucified Christ. And they said, his blood is upon you. The guilt is on you. Turn to him, repent, and rise from your sins. The courage they had. And we think, oh, if only we were there. If we could have experienced it, we are there. That same Spirit, in all his fullness, comes down on us. Because that same Spirit has the same purpose. His mercies are not exhausted. He knows we're standing for truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we proclaim freedom, when we defend freedom, we're not just, and it's good enough that we're proclaiming it because we're Americans, because we believe in our Constitution. But we're proclaiming freedom also because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We know what we're doing, and so does he. And to say we know what we're doing, by the way, is not arrogance. Well, the other side wants to paint us as arrogant. Who are you thinking you know what God said? Christian nationalism, you see the stupid things that are said. You see that MSNBC clip, who was it, that woman who was saying, oh, these people think they have a message from God. Guess what? We do. And for us to say that is not arrogance, it's humility. If I thought I were preaching a message that I came up with from my own reasoning or my own conclusion, I'd be embarrassed. And God forbid I should think I'm better than anybody else. When I proclaim, especially you know, in the pro-life arena, you know, people think we're trying to control women's bodies. I always remember Senator Jesse Helms, it was so funny. He was at we were giving him an award at a pro-life banquet, and he got up to speak, and he said, yeah, he says, I was at an event. I can't imitate his great southern accent, but he said, you know, I was at this event. I was speaking pro-life, and this woman said to me, why do you want to control our bodies? And Senator Helms addressed her and said, ma'am, there may be somewhere in this grand earth somebody less interested in controlling your body than I am. But if there is, I don't know who that might be. We don't want to control anybody's life. We want to protect life. In any case, friends, I leave you with that message of hope and also the truth. The Spirit of God, and our founders knew this, is the Spirit of truth. They spoke of the laws of nature and of nature's God. That we can, they said it because we can know it. We can perceive it. We can understand it. People are, we're not moral agnostics. Oh, if we only knew. You know, some politicians treat their office as if they're referees between different people who have different concepts of what is right and what is wrong and what is true and what is false. Yes, we have religious freedom. People can follow whatever religion they want. But it's not simply about religious freedom. It's about truth that holds society together. You know, they try to do this with abortion. And, oh, well, you know, that's a Catholic teaching or that's a Christian teaching. I'm not Christian, therefore I can be pro-choice. Yeah, but do you hear people say, well, Jesus said, do not steal. You know, do not steal is in the Bible. It's part of the commandments. But I'm not a Christian and I don't believe in the Bible. Therefore, I can steal. Well, isn't that the same argument? There's got to be certain moral truths that hold society together no matter what you believe. If I say your life should be protected, I'm not imposing a belief. I don't care what people believe about you. If somebody kills somebody, they can't go before the judge and say, well, Your Honor, I didn't believe that he had a soul. The judge is going to say, I don't care what you believe about souls. You took his life. So the law is protecting that person. The law is not imposing any beliefs. It's protecting that person despite others' beliefs. But the truth, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And truth is manifested, first of all, even before we get to the sacred words of the Bible, truth is expressed in what God has created. That's where we see, first and foremost, His truth. Now today, as I said at the outset, and you know so well, this is a battle between common sense and insanity. Today, we can't say a man is a man or a woman is a woman. Maybe, my friends, and I come at this from my pro-life work, maybe that's because for 50 years we've been saying a baby's not a baby. I mean, isn't that simply a denial of biological truth? In the same way that to say a man is not a man is a denial of biological truth. Or a woman's not a woman. There's a truth that's written in our very bodies. There's a truth that's written in the sky and the sun and the mountains and the rivers and the ocean. And there's a truth that's written in creation. And we ignore it. We rebel against it at our own peril. This, what we are dealing with in this political battle now, is a fight against an outright rebellion against truth. And brothers and sisters, it is your task and mine to bear compassionate, loving, clear witness to that truth. We don't have time to go into this, but when the church proclaims this truth and calls out politicians and political parties that have made it their mission to attack that truth and to indoctrinate us and our children in the opposite of that truth, when the church calls that out, that's not the church being political. That's the church being the church. And one of the key things that I do in my ministry, and we're based in Titusville, and any of you that are ever near that area at any time, you're more than welcome to come and see us, Priests for Life. We work with the churches to wake them up on this very point I just mentioned, to show them that they can do and say a lot more in the political realm than they think they can, and to motivate citizens to say, listen, unless it's not just about revitalizing the spiritual life of America at this point in time, because of everything we've said, unless our spiritual life in America is strong and revived, America itself will not survive. So it's not a matter of just having a strong spiritual life. It's a matter of having a life at all. And that's what's at stake here, and you know that, and that's why I'm proud to stand with you. Our main political website is ProLifeVote, either.com or .org, both work. But ProLifeVote, connect with us. We do daily broadcasting. Right Side Broadcasting Network, if you're familiar with that, I have a show on there every weeknight at 8 o'clock called Praying for America. If you like some of the things I've been saying here, you'll really like that show. But we want to connect with you all over the state and whatever you're doing across the nation too. We're with you. We're at your service. And let's turn now to the Lord for a closing prayer. Father, we are victors in the midst of strife. We are people of truth and people of hope. We do have your Spirit. Lord, we know what is happening in America, and we turn to you now amidst this devastation that the Democrat Party has foisted upon us. And we say, oh God, even now.
Yes.
Even now, restore America. Even now, restore our freedom and our security and our rights and our patriotism and the education of our children and the right to life itself. Lord, stop the violence. And even now, give a rebirth of life and of truth and of faith, of hope, of love, of your kingdom. Ultimately, Lord God, we put ourselves in the same position as our founders. We appeal to you for the rightness of our intentions. We trust in your providence. We acknowledge your law. And Lord God, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We pledge everything to you, the God of truth and of hope and of freedom.
Yes.
We pray in the name of the one who gives us the victory even now, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.